I invite your attention to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, verses 23 and 24. The book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 23 and 24. This morning's message is the second part in this series, Will You Believe the Gospel? Actually, we could title this series, Will You Believe or Reject the Gospel? Because every time you hear the gospel, you either believe it and receive it, or disbelieve and reject it. And Paul is going to make that point to us here in the Acts of the Apostles, 28th chapter. And here we find Paul the Apostle coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He has been arrested and charged with preaching the gospel and sent to Rome, where he is to be tried. He there in Rome is put under house arrest in the sense that he was permitted to have his own rented house. He was there under guard, Roman soldiers guarding him while he's there, but he was permitted to receive guests. And a number of people came to Paul there in his house in Rome, and he presented the gospel to them, and they either believed and received it or disbelieved and rejected it. We read in verse 23, So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some of them were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now, do you see this? There is no middle ground. They either were persuaded of the truth that Paul spoke concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel, or else they rejected what they heard. It is with good reason that we ask this question to you. Will you believe the gospel, or will you reject it? In the first message in this series, last Lord's Day morning, we considered the fact that the gospel was either rejected or believed by sorcerers. It was rejected by one of the chief sorcerers of that day in Paphos of Cyprus with regard to a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus and Elymas, Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. However, we also observed last Lord's Day morning that many sorcerers, or people who were engaged in sorcery, believed the gospel, received Christ unto the salvation of their souls in Ephesus of Asia Minor. This will be found in Acts chapter 19. They believed the gospel, received Christ, and then had a big bonfire where they burned the paraphernalia of their sorcery. Today we consider that the gospel was either rejected or believed by idolaters. What is an idolater? An idolater is anyone who worships any god other than the one true and living God, Jehovah. Most of them make for themselves gods out of inanimate objects, some with pieces of wood, some with rock, some make a molded image, perhaps of some precious metal. But they make this idol, they confer deity to it, I say that facetiously, and then they set their god in its place, bow down and worship it, and look to it for salvation and protection. God speaks of such people in tones in which he mocks them in the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. He speaks of one man who finds a big piece of wood and thinks he sees a god in it, so he's going to carve that piece of wood until he can get his god out of it. So he begins to carve and chisel, and he's making some wood chippings along the way. He decides that his hands are getting cold, so he takes the wood chippings and makes himself a little fire so that he can warm his hands. And God says he uses the worthless part of his god to warm his hands and then makes himself his image, sets it up, and worships it. And if you'll think about that statement for a moment, you'll come to the conclusion, surely, that idolatry is such vanity. Here is a statue, here is an image, here is perhaps something even conjured in the mind that is supposed to be the savior and the protector of a man. What vanity is idolatry? Well, the gospel has come to idolaters. Paul the apostle took it to them. Other preachers of the gospel have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ to idolaters. And in every instance in which the gospel of Christ was preached to them, they either rejected it or believed it. We're going to consider first this morning an instance in which the gospel was rejected by some idolaters. Locate, if you will, Acts chapter 19, and we're going to consider an incident in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. Yes, we considered the same place last Lord's Day morning with regard to sorcerers believing the gospel unto the salvation of their souls. Now we're going to be looking at idolaters who rejected the gospel there in Ephesus. And by the way, there was also a third group to whom Paul preached in Ephesus, and this was Sabbath keepers in their synagogues. You can read about them in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, and you can read about the sorcerers in Acts 19, verses 11 through 20. And these are the ones who believed the gospel. And then the idolaters are going to be told unto us beginning in verse number 21. Locate Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Luke writes, "When these things," that is that marvelous deed that was done by the sorcerers there in Ephesus in burning the books and the paraphernalia of their trade, "when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit," meaning that he was led by the Holy Spirit to do something and purposed in his heart to do as the Holy Spirit had led. "And he purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia," places in Europe, "to go to Jerusalem," saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul has purposed in his mind that he is going to go and visit there in Macedonia and Achaia or Greece, and then he's going to go on into Jerusalem, and he knew that the Spirit of God would eventually take him to Rome. In verse 22 we read, so he, Paul, sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. This Timothy, surely we know, the young man Timothy, had been ministering with Paul for quite some time. Paul wrote two epistles to Timothy. Erastus, we know not much about him, but Paul sent them ahead of himself, and evidently to prepare a place for him to stay, to get the place ready so that he would be able to minister when he arrived there. In verse 23 we read, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Now when we consider the way, we identify it as Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. In this instance, the way is the name that was given to the followers of Jesus Christ when considered as a group. They were called the way. In verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. A silversmith, Demetrius was his name. He made images of the goddess Diana. Diana in the Greek counterpart has the name Artemis. Diana was central in the idolatry of Ephesus. She was considered a succorer of men. She was portrayed as having many breasts, and she had a temple that had been built for her there in Ephesus. And this man Demetrius, a silversmith, along with others, were making images of her, statues of her. They were doing this to make money. Idolaters make money from their idols. They use their idols as a means of providing income to themselves. In verse 25, we read that he called them, the craftsmen, those who worked with him, those who did the retail work of selling these images, he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Evidently, it was a very lucrative trade. Evidently, there were a lot of people who wanted to buy religious jewelry. Not much has changed, has it? Even in this day and age, people want to buy religious jewelry, wear crosses around their necks and crosses in their earrings and pictures of Jesus and statues and such as that. I hope there are no such idolaters among us here today, making men rich who make images that are contrary to God's word. But these were making a lucrative business out of their idolatry. In verse 26 we read, moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, that would be Asia Minor, what we nowadays call Turkey, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people from idolatry, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. That's what Paul said. Demetrius accused Paul of saying, "They are not gods which are made by men's hands." I am tempted to use the modern vernacular and reply to Demetrius, "Well, duh." Demetrius, are you saying that God, your God, was made by your hands? That's what Demetrius was saying. He says, Paul says that these gods that we make, they're not really gods. Well, duh. Verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, or she may be deposed from her magnificence, whom all Asia and the world worship. Well, it's true. Worldly people worshiped her. Worldly people worship idols. Not all of them will worship Diana. Demetrius may have been speaking with a little hyperbole when he said, all Asia worships her, but this world has its idols. This world is full of idolaters. In verse 28, and when they who made their business from idolatry, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Evidently, they could not find Paul, so they took two other men who traveled with Paul. The two we mentioned earlier, Timothy and Erastus, had already gone to Macedonia, but these two, Gaius and Aristarchus, these were notable companions of Paul. They are mentioned in other places as honorable men of the gospel, and they seized them and rushed into the theater with one accord, the whole city being filled with confusion by what was going on by the hands of Demetrius and the rest of his craftsmen. Verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, to the mob, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, these men were called Asiarchs. They were among the highest ranking men with government positions in Asia Minor. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were Paul's friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some cried another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. That is usually typical of a mob scene, is it not? Some incident occurs involving a few people, and a great outcry is made. People hear the outcry and they come. Perhaps violence begins to erupt. That draws in other people. And pretty soon you've got a large mob scene on your hands. And quite often, most of them do not know what started the incident. All they want to do is join in the mobbery and the violence. Verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It is as though they had nothing more worthy to say. Here is a mob scene, a bunch of idolaters, and for 2 hours they're hollering, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Not much good is going to happen when you see a mob talking about how great is their God. We've seen it many times in the news. On recent occasions, mob scenes with violence and terror and people hollering out, "Great is Allah." You can find the same in other places where people, in the name of their God, are in a mob scene and they're boasting about how great is their God. I would be ashamed to speak of the greatness of my God while engaged in violence and mobbery. And hopefully you'll never see me doing so, but these did. Verse 35. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? You're trying to convince us of what we already know. This was the city clerk talking to the people. You're hollering about what people already know. Her image had fallen down from Zeus, or fallen down from heaven, according to the mythology regarding her. Here were people worshiping what they confessed to be a fallen god, or else Zeus had thrown her out. I'm not really sure of the circumstance, but at any rate, there is so much humor and irony in all that is going on here. We know that our God fell from heaven. He's speaking of his own God. But then again, that's the way that idolaters are. Verse 36. Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. He's talking about believers. You will not find believers robbing the temples of idolaters. And he said of these, "These do not blaspheme your God." Our comments regarding their gods are simply these: they are worthless. Why do you worship them? But as for going around blaspheming them, no, we're not going to do it. Therefore, verse 38, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, a legal case, the courts are open and there are proconsuls who can act as judges. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. Notice, disorderly gathering. Never let it be said that an assembly of the children of God is a disorderly gathering. Paul exhorts us to do everything decently and in order. There is orderliness in our worship. There's orderliness in everything that we do in our worship. Not so with idolaters. They are known for their disorderly gathering, for their confusion, and quite often, as in this case, for their mobbery and their danger to others. Verse 41, and when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And they went home rejecting the gospel, refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. They went home the same idolaters that they were when they had come to the theater that day. Except now perhaps they are more confirmed in it than they were before. I hope there is here today or anywhere else where this message is heard an idolater who will continue in his idolatry because he will not believe the gospel and receive Jesus Christ. But I am happy to report to you that there were some indeed who did hear the gospel and they believed it. You can read about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Locate, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and drop down to verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse number 9. Actually, I want you to begin reading in verse number 8. For from you Thessalonians, members of the church in Thessalonica, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. My friends, I hope that a report like that can be given concerning this church. That if the name of this church is mentioned, someone does not need to explain what we believe. They can say, oh, the report of them has gone out. Their faith is known. That is a worthy thing to have said about you. Verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Meaning that when Paul had come to these people who were idolaters, they listened, they believed, they received Christ. He speaks of what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You threw your idols away. You left them. You deserted them. You realized that they were the worthless pieces of inanimate wood or rock or whatever they were. Or even something that is conjured in the mind, as is the idol of many people. You left your gods. You deserted them. You turned to God. You realized that He is the living and true God. And look in verse 10. You began to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Diana fell from heaven, allegedly. Jesus will come from heaven. And when he does, it's going to be a glorious day. Coming to save those in the end day who had earlier deserted their idols and turned to the true and living God and now worship him. These idolaters heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and received the gospel, Jesus Christ being the gospel. Why did they do so? Paul, earlier here in this same passage, gives us three reasons why these idolaters deserted their gods and turned to the true and living God and began to wait for his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to them and for them from heaven. He gives three reasons. The first reason is found in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Why did they turn from idols to the true and living God and to Jesus Christ his Son? Because God had chosen them to salvation before the foundation of the world. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. God has an elect people, even among idolaters. And every one of those who are elect of God in idolatry will hear the gospel and receive it, believe it, and turn from their idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son, Jesus Christ. Second reason is found in verse number 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, that is, what I spoke in preaching to you, but also in power, not mine, but it came in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says, you know that when we preached to you, we were weak vessels. We were not great orators like some of the preachers of the gods of the idolaters. We did not have great powers of elocution. We may have been despised as being ignorant and as being not much of preachers. But you know the power that came with our preaching. You know how the Holy Spirit took the word that we preached and convicted your souls, converted you, brought the saving work of Christ to you, and gave you assurance of the salvation of your souls. That was true of God's elect among these idolaters. The Holy Spirit did a marvelous work in them. The third reason why they departed their idols and turned to the true and living God is found in verse number 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice, you became followers of us and of the Lord. You cannot follow the Lord if you hold on to your idols. They deserted their idols. They turned to the true and living God and began to follow Jesus Christ by faith. These idolaters received the gospel. Oh, they believed it. I am so happy to read and to tell to you that God has some chosen people among idolaters. I am happy to tell you that through the preaching of the gospel to them, as weak and as poor as the speaker may be, the Spirit of God can use the preached word to the conversion of their souls and to grant them much assurance in Jesus Christ. And if he does so, you will follow him. You will desert your idols and follow him. And I pray that that may be the case today. I pray that no one walks out that door today an idolater. But rather, even while you are here, right there in your seat, let us say, I desert my idols. Everything that is an idol to me, I desert it. I turn to God. I acknowledge him as the one true and living God. I will follow Jesus Christ and wait for his coming from heaven. Is that your testimony? Oh God, our Father, we pray that you bless the preaching of your word this day. And we pray that we might be known as a people who have forsaken our idols, whatever they were, and turned to you and followed your Son and anxiously wait for his coming from heaven. To your glory, in Jesus' name, we humbly pray. Amen.